I remember when I was a young man. I was a young man once, long time ago. I remember near Toronto or in Toronto hearing a man preach who was 80, and I was 20 something. And I thought, wow, that guy is 80 and he can still preach. So Bill asked me last week if I would speak. And I thought, I'm 89 and three quarters. I said, Bill, my preaching days are over. So what do I do? I'll show you this morning that my preaching days are over. You know, he said, I forget, I said, I forget, no, he said that, well, you forget things, well, write them down. So I wrote them down. I can't find where I wrote them. You know, I personally, and maybe others did too, maybe everybody said it, I've really appreciated Bill's preaching on Acts. And he finished the book of Acts. So I appreciate it because, you know, a passage of scripture is taken and expounded on. So I'm going to start the book of Acts. We go right back to first because you don't remember what he said in Acts chapter 2, do you? Do you? Really? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, there's a question. Is it, yeah, it is 37. There's a question there that really intrigued me. This past week I was reading at Acts 2:37. Here's the question. Brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? I don't think it was asked with that emphasis or lack of it. What shall we do? It was a cry of desperation. Desperation. I see he's not here this morning. The gentleman who used to sit in the back, or used to, has for the last 2 months sat in the back row. We were at it, Mary and I were at his house this week, and he told us, or somebody, he or she told us, that when he was a heavy duty, is that what they're called, operators? Does that make sense? Heavy duty? You don't know what I'm talking about. Heavy equipment operator. Heavy duty equipment. I guess if I leave half out, then you can't understand me. Yeah, heavy equipment operator. That heavy equipment, that's, let me see, what's heavy? Well, anything over 3 pounds is heavy to me today. No, cats and more cats. The crawler kind. And if it fell through the ice when he's riding a lake or pond or something, it went through the ice. Now, it doesn't float very long, a cat. And I forget why I told you that story. But that's me all the time, I forget. But that was quite an event. Oh, yeah, I know. My sermon. What shall I do? Poof! Cat goes down through the ice. And they don't have much ice in the summer. It's usually pretty cold, and the water is pretty cold too. What shall I do? Yeah, well, I don't know who fished him out, but somebody fished him out because he's still here. And he won't be with us very much longer. He's got terminal cancer. And some of us have grown to appreciate him and love him. What shall I do? You know, a whole bunch of people ask this question, what shall I do? And I wanted to share that with you because I want to tell you something. Do you know how important you are? Are you important than the person you're sitting beside? I look upon people, I don't remember how long I've been doing this, but I look upon people and I say to myself, that person is just as important as I. How important am I? Well, that depends. In God's eyes, I am very important. In God's eyes, you are very important. In God's eyes, the people who ask this question, what shall we do, are just equally important, equally. And I wanted to share that with you in case I forget. I wanted to share that with you so that to help you or encourage you to look upon the people you work with, the people you happen to bump into on the streetcar. Oh, don't have streetcars here. Whatever we have. In the public transportation machines. Wherever you rub shoulders, somehow, to say, where is this person that I'm talking to or going, who's beside me, where is he, where is she going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? That's what I say to myself. And I'd like to encourage you, if you need it, if you don't need it, fine, just cross it off. But I'd like to encourage you to look upon people that way. And do you know what it'll do? It'll make you say to yourself and to God, is there something I can say that shall help them know that where they are going? To know what to do. What shall we do? Now, this was the result of a tremendous sermon. Look at chapter 2 of Acts, and we'll only look at a part of it. Well, I did write this down. Oh, I did find my paper. It's gone again. Oh, here it is. Verse 22. Here's his sermon in a nutshell. Men of Israel, and that doesn't really let the women off the hook. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to credit to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. You may have a little difficulty. Sometimes you have to read backwards or forwards in order to get it. I'm reading from the New International Version. I don't know why everybody else isn't, but just the same, that's just by the way. Jesus Christ has done these miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It's already planned in the past. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Do you like it, really, when somebody tells you what you've done that was wrong? Imagine you have put him to death. You. And he's talking to a crowd. You are responsible for putting Jesus Christ to death. And a horrible death, too. You nailed him to a cross or a tree or whatever your post. You did that. You did that. Ooh. And then I think he tells them that again. I know he does that. I can't remember the verse. Not far away, he says, oh, well, doesn't matter. I know he says it somewhere else in this passage that we didn't read. I think verse 28. Did it say that in verse 28? No. Verse 28 says, I'm still answering this question. He said, you've made known to me paths of life. And in 2017, in which we live, the paths of life are made known to us too. You've made known to me paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Okay, that's the good and the bad. This is the good. Now, verse 37, we read, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, this all takes place in order for somebody to shout what they shouted. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In this passage of Scripture, that which we didn't read, we read one verse where it says, you with the help of wicked men put him to death. And it's in another verse there too, if you read it sometime. You are responsible for his death. How about you and me? Do you know what? We are responsible for Jesus' death. Yeah, that's what the scriptures tell us. Because why did Jesus die? One of the hymns that was sung this morning, it spoke about something meeting at the cross. Mercy was one, and what was the other? Wrath. You got it. It struck you too. Wrath and mercy. God's wrath and God's mercy. God's wrath upon Jesus and his mercy. God's wrath upon Jesus because Jesus became sin. For me, he took my sin upon him. He didn't sin, but he took my sin upon him and yours. And then he had mercy. He forgave me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that worthwhile shouting about? Isn't that worthwhile talking to others about? God's wrath that I deserved was put upon Jesus. And so that's part of the answer. There are two points that I have to share. That's the first one. In the answer to the question, what shall we do? Well, realize what we are. And that's what we need to share with other people. Help them to realize somehow what they are, what they've done. They're guilty. Look, let's look in the Old Testament. Let's look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. 1 Kings 8, 46. Where it says, oh, this is a prayer. Solomon's prayer. At one time, he was the wisest man on the earth. He lost that towards the end of his life. He terribly lost it. But one time, he was the wisest man. And he's praying at the dedication of the temple that he had just finished building. And he's praying to God, saying, when they sin against you, For there is no one who does not sin. And you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors, and say, we have sinned, and we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I've built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. See, in verse 47, it says, when they repent. That's the first part. Repentance. You know what repentance is? It's a religious word, right? No. It's when I regret going in that direction, and I repent. Oh, I'm going the wrong direction. The wrong direction. So I turn around. I go back in that direction, the other direction. That's repentance. Have you ever done that when you're driving your car? Wake up suddenly to the fact, oh, my destination isn't that way, it's that way. Well, that's what repentance is. What is my destination in life? What is man's destination in life? Solomon, who lived a few thousand years ago, not that long ago, 3,000 or 4,000, he said, when they repent, when they turn and go the opposite direction. That takes more than a preacher's pleadings. That's a part of it. And we're all preachers. But we're supposed to be anyhow. When a person repents, he says to himself, first, I'm going the wrong way. And then he says to God, I'm going the wrong way. You know all about it. Will you do something about it? Because I've tried and I have failed. That's repentance found 74 times in the Bible. So 74 times in the book of books, the good book, is quite a number. Repent. Okay, in the New Testament, look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. In those days, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent. I'm sure that's not the way he said it, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near, and you're going in the wrong direction. That repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. When people die, so often, especially if he has a good name, you know where he goes? Well, the preacher says he's going to heaven. But his life shows that that wasn't the direction he was heading in when he was on the earth. Because we all want to think of that good place up there where the fishing is good all the time. Oh, no, that's not the right word. Where the fishing is good, isn't quite right. I don't know if there's fishing up there or not. It makes me think of some people with whom I've talked, and they said, when I die, I'm not going to heaven. I don't want to go there. I want to go to a new earth where the fishing is good on earth and the farming is good and everything else, but not heaven. What a dull place to go. You have to constantly praise God. And they get that picture from Revelation, the book of Revelation. I don't want to go to heaven. They're religious people. They think they have the religion. And they've told me that a number of times till they gave up on me. Yeah. Heaven isn't for me. But heaven, what's the alternative? What is the alternative? We have a friend, a person has become a good friend, who the alternative says, we sleep forever. We're annihilated. That's not what the Bible says. I don't like to think about what the Bible says. But that's what I have been saved from. And that's what there is to be saved from. You call it what you like. The Bible speaks of a fire that never stops. And we call it hell. So, heaven or hell? What shall we do? This crowd said to Peter and the other apostles. What shall we do? Repent. We're going the wrong way. The other week or two ago, I was in a drugstore in Gibbons getting a prescription. You know, when you get to be 89 and three quarters, you need the odd prescription. Unless you're my wife, she doesn't need anything. But I do. It's so I can keep up with her, you know. You know, she's not 10 years younger than I either. I've forgotten how many years older, but she is older than I. Something like two. Anyhow, I was in the drugstore and I saw this man, and he was talking. He's talking freely with people around him. And I thought, okay, what are you talking about? Well, he was talking about weather. No, he's talking about himself. And he said, I'm 80, and I don't look it. Really, he doesn't look at himself. It's up to the people who are around him to say that you don't look it. But of course, he was telling the truth. But he was proud of the fact at 80, he didn't look 80. So I latched onto that, and I said, I'm 89 and three quarters. And maybe I look it, but, oh, no, he said, you don't look it either. And I said, I feel it. But I said, that isn't important. What is important is what's going to happen tomorrow. Because at 80 or 89 and three quarters, we could stop counting. And we go to meet God. I was pressed for time. Funny, 89 three quarters and you're pressed for time? I had to meet an engagement of some kind. I forget what it was. But I said to him, look, if you're interested in living forever, read John 3:16. And he stood there a little bit stunned. And I said that as I was going through the doorway to go out of the door. And then I heard him saying to those, his audience, three or four people around him, John 3:16, I don't believe it. I almost turned around to go back to him and give him the rest of the sermon, but I didn't. But I thought, how sad. I'm 80, he said, and I don't believe John 3:16. The people of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, And the people of the New Testament said, repent. You've lived to be 80, be thankful. But repent, because the path you're on is leading to a Christless eternity. And you're on it, and you're soon going to be there. Well, that's point one. And I see that took me 5 minutes. Or was that at 55 minutes? Point two. The question is, again, brothers, what shall we do? Peter and the brothers, the brethren, and the sisters had the answer. And you have the answer. And I have the answer. Lots of people don't know what they should do. They're not even asking the question. But we could encourage them to see that they need to ask the question. The second part to the question, what shall we do, is just as tough as the first part. Did you know that? I mean, it is true that here I, a lost sinner on my way to lost eternity, by repenting, I become a child of God. I have my future determined, a wonderful future, whether there's fishing there or not. It's there for me. That's true. But the cost is, I have to admit that all my efforts have been for nothing. I haven't succeeded. All the 89 years where I've turned over, the January the 1st, you're supposed to turn over a leaf, make all kinds of, vows, that's too religious a word. Resolution. Okay. They haven't worked. I could ask, this would be a good time for asking people. You've tried it, haven't you? And did it work? All right, the second part is just as tough. Just as tough. It's found in Matthew chapter 4, and that's, we're going to stick to Matthew for 3 or 4 verses. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew 4, 19. Oh, yeah. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to him, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. That's the second part. Follow me. What does that mean, follow me? Well, before we get the answer to that, look on the next verse. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Have you got the picture? I'm a little bit stunned. I'm sure that these four people had come in contact with Jesus before, and they'd seen what he'd done and what he said. And then and when Jesus walked by, and here they're mending their nets on the first instance, and the first two brothers says they left their nets. They left their occupation, left their business. They left something that gave them paycheck every week or two or month or two. They left that, and they followed him. No check at the end of whatever, 2 weeks? It's so long since I've received a check, I don't remember if it's every 2 weeks. And they followed him. And the next two, when Jesus said, follow me, they left their boat. First ones left their net. Now the second ones leave their boat. They're all fishermen. But it says, and their father. And their father. They had a little company of fishermen. Caught fish, sold some, got a check. And they left their business. Now, is that Jesus telling us to do that? To leave our nets, our boats, our parents? Is he telling us to do that? Well, let's go to another verse. Chapter 8 in Matthew. Verse 19. Then a teacher of the law came to him, to Jesus, and said, teacher, I will follow you. Follow me, said Jesus, remember? I will follow you wherever you go. That's a pretty big statement. Wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The future is not of security. A home? That's pretty vague. No security there. Doesn't say what the man did with that information. And then we have another instance in verse 21. Another disciple, that's one who's following Jesus. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, it didn't mean that his father was dead. It meant that, let me go home, I need to support my father until he dies. And then I've got time and I'll follow you. Jesus told him in the next verse, follow me right now and let the dead bury their own dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Let the dead, the people who are alive walking but they're spiritually dead, let them bury the dead. What is important is that you follow me. Then I have two more verses. Chapter 10, verse 37. That's Jesus talking. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's the cost of following Jesus? Leaving nets, leaving boats, leaving parents, leaving children. Yes and no. Jesus is telling them, I am the one that's important, not the fishing, not the heavy equipment operating, not the farming, not the office work, not the nursing, not the this or not the that. I am the one that's important. Repent from your sins and turn to me and follow me. Go where I go, do what I say to do. That is quite a drastic shock to the system, because we all are concerned about setting up a home, a family, and when work is done, recreation, sitting on the beach, playing golf, playing hockey, playing Scrabble. We're all concerned about what we can get out of life. And Jesus said, I am the one that's important. If I'm not more important than your parents or your children or your occupation, then you're losing your life. Your life is useless. It's in vain. Get ready to lose that. And then you will really find it. Seems backwards, doesn't it? It is backwards for the world. It's backwards in our thinking at the beginning. But why are we coming to church? To be reminded once in a while of things like that. I am living not for me, not for what I get out of life. Now that Christ is in my life, I'm living for him. Now, when do I start? I'd like to hear your stories, you know, and I know some of you have already started. I don't know if all of you have started. Life begins not at 40, but life begins when Jesus Christ is our life. We look at people like that 80-year-old man in the store, or another 70-some-odd-year man that I saw in another store in Edmonton, who I have to contact again. And I say, there's a soul for whom Christ died. He, she is just as important as I. Christ died for me. Christ died for them. They may not know the way to Christ. I do. It behooves me to let him know or her know the way to Christ. And what it costs is repenting, turning from sin, and making Jesus Christ our King, our God, our Master, and doing what he wants us to do, and forgetting, making of much less importance the things of this world, the fish that we used to catch. And Jesus said to him, come, I'll help you to catch bigger fish. Fish, men, women, boys, and girls. Now, I had one more verse, and I don't know whether I should read it or not. Maybe I'll read it. Oh, yeah. Verse 21 of Matthew 19. Here, a young man had come to him and said, well, he told him how good he was, but he asked the question, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus said in verse 21 of chapter 19, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I can testify that gladly. My wife and I will back me up on this. She doesn't always back me up, you know. But sometimes she's behind me pushing. But she does back me up in what I have to say, that God has been really good to us. He's blessed us abundantly. He's been with us all during our married life before. And we're going to go to be with him soon. And we are trying to warn other people and encourage other people to give up their nets, give up their boats, give up their lives, and follow Jesus. Take up their cross, he said. You know, forget about having a good life, but walk as if you're You're walking to your death. Take up your cross. That's what that means. You're walking to your death. You're going to die in that cross. If that is our drive, what's driving us, that's what God wants. He wants first place in my life. First place. Second too, I think. And somewhere down the line is our life. No. He gives that to us. It's amazing. He gives that to us as well as eternity. I just wanted to share that with you and encourage you to rejoice in Him and encourage you the next time you see somebody at work or traveling the train with you or whatever it is you travel, here's a soul for whom Jesus died. What can I do? And if you look for openings, well, you may not find them. Well, make them. God will help you to make them. To tell this person, show him that we are living in a corrupt world and he or she is a part of it. And the answer to getting rid of this corruption is by repenting. That's turning, going the other direction. And you can do it by the help of the Spirit of God, by trusting in Jesus Christ, who died to take your place, take your punishment, and give you life. Can you think of any better news than that? Can you think of any better message than that to share with people? If you can, please let me know. But that's the message that God has given. I became a Christian at 15, when I was 15. My wife became a Christian when she was 12. She's always beats me in everything. Almost always in Scrabble. But, you know, I may be talking. I'm pleasanting in French, it's plaisanterie. But that's, I'm not serious about that. But I am serious about making Jesus Christ first and foremost in my life. And are you? Thank you.